Take a seat and pull out your worship guides right now. We are in the book of Luke. You should turn to chapter 4. I am going to take us through a quick review of sorts. I'm just going to take a quick moment. Follow along on your outlines to remember the remarkable road that Jesus Christ has walked. This will make sense as we get down to the verses that we're going to talk about today. It's going to be at the end of chapter 4. But before we get there, let's just remember what has taken us to this spot, a remarkable road that he has walked in just a few short months. Jesus is baptized and is pronounced by his Father with just an overwhelming amount of pure pleasure and pride in his Son, Jesus. He has been equipped and filled by the Spirit of God for the beginning of his ministry life. Do you remember that? This is my Son, in whom I am well pleased. God pronounces it, and almost immediately Jesus goes from the incredible high point of his Father's public affirmation to being taken by the Spirit out into the desolation, out into the desert, to desert temptations that are suffered under the brutal influence of Satan, a kind of final exam, if you will, that existed in Christ's life before he would go out into public ministry. Of course, after those 40 days of fasting and temptation in the desert, Jesus goes home. He goes home to Nazareth. He's got to recuperate. He's got to eat something. He's got to kind of get his wits about him. And shockingly, as he goes to the synagogue, as he goes to teach in Nazareth, his hometown rejects him, actually runs him out of town. A mob takes him out of town to the edge of a cliff to cast him off, but he miraculously escapes and no harm comes to him. He leaves those disappointments, the disappointment of a hometown, Nazareth, for the great delight of ministry in Capernaum. Do you remember that when he came into Capernaum? Comes to Capernaum and he goes into the synagogue and he teaches and he connects with common people. They receive his teaching. They find tremendous freedom from physical ailments, from demonic bondage, because of his powerful and authoritative ministry. It says that they are thunderstruck at the words that he says and the way that he teaches, and that he speaks of God as though he knows him. Capernaum warmly receives, letter F, the teaching and ministry of Jesus. It is a moment that all of history has been anticipating. If you have read even bits and pieces of the Old Testament, you have read verses about this moment in time when the Messiah would come. The arrival of the Messiah and the tender ministry of the Great Shepherd. I've not asked you to open up to this, but I want to show it to you. It's up on the screen, Micah 5:4, just to remind you of how much this is at the culmination of the Old Testament. And so some of these verses are kind of gathering all of the energy that exists all the way from Genesis. And right there in Micah, it says, "And he shall stand and shepherd his flock in the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God. And they shall dwell secure, for now he shall be great to the ends of the earth." The Messiah will come and he will shepherd his people, and he will do so with love. And it's exactly what we see in Capernaum. It's Jesus Christ getting down. It says that people came to him with ailments. People came to him with demonic influence in their lives. People came to him with every problem. And it says he touched every single one of them. Not a single one walked away unfilled by Jesus. It says that when he healed them, he would reach out and he would put his hands on them. Imagine, proclaimed by your Father, stripped and laid bare in the desert and exposed to the most evil entity that exists in the universe. To walk out of that and be rejected immediately by your hometown. Okay, you're ready for ministry. You overcame Satan, but you can't overcome Nazareth. But then to walk into Capernaum and to feel the swell of what it meant for your ministry to take root and begin to thrive. The response in Capernaum is huge. Jesus, letter G, is suddenly a rock star. The kid from Nazareth has made it big time in Capernaum. Once again, the local townspeople pursue Jesus, but this time they want to keep him for themselves. It's a great moment. The king has come. He is rescuing. People are experiencing freedom. Satan's power is falling. And the people want more. They're chasing him down. Look at what it says. Follow along in your Bibles. I'm just going to read a few verses here. Follow along, though. And when it was day, this is after all his people had come to him at night. He had healed everybody. Everybody goes to sleep. When it was day, he departed and went into a desolate place. And the people sought him and came to him and would have kept him from leaving them. But he said to them, I must preach the good news of the kingdom of God to other towns as well. For I was sent for this purpose. And he was preaching in the synagogues of Judea. Judea is the region that goes, that kind of flows south from the Galilee area. And so it says that Jesus' ministry is going to extend out that way. But first we're going to get some stories about what he does in the Galilee area, and we will work our way, right? We're working our way towards where? Towards Jerusalem. That's where we're going to end up eventually in the story. But right now we're up in the north in Galilee. But I want to pause here before he goes to another town. And just as he is leaving Capernaum, I want to pause and talk about Jesus and his rock star status. This is number two, letter A, back page. The crowds find Jesus in the desert, a place of desolation, the wilderness. He's gone to a place that has nothing. It's much like the wilderness that he was in when he was being tempted by Satan. The people reason that Jesus should come back to Capernaum. I mean, things are going great. It's a ministry home base, and this is going to catapult you. Every great teacher had a hometown. Every great teacher in Judaism had a location that he worked from. And they figure Capernaum would be the perfect place. The world will come there and see Jesus. It makes sense, doesn't it? It makes sense to settle down. It makes sense to put down some roots. It makes sense to build a building. It makes sense to make an organization. Maybe Jesus could teach in their synagogue. He could heal more people. He could make what happened yesterday every day. Haven't you felt like that before? Remember the good old days? Remember when? I have those moments all the time. Remember when this happened? Remember when that happened? Things were not as perfect as we remember them. And we were not as amazing as we remember us. But Jesus has a completely different response to popularity than we would be accustomed to, or that we would even see in our culture. Why? Because the quiet and barren desert, letter B, is a place that brings clarity for Jesus. A place where Jesus is positioned to connect with God. Let me pause here and just ask, where's the place that you can go to clear out distraction, to disconnect electronically and from other human contact? Where's the place that you can go and position yourself to hear God? Popularity and fame aren't worth much in a desert. It doesn't matter to desert creatures that you're popular. Fame is not very important when all you want to do is get a drink of water. Following a sudden and profound time of intense ministry that lasted well into the night, the desert solitude provides a sanctuary for Jesus to enjoy relationship with God. It's in this quiet place of silence that the Son hears the Father. You remember the verse I read for the Nastasis earlier? Be imitators of God. Be imitators. It says in Philippians that if there's any solace, if there's any consolation for Paul, it would be that we as the church would be of one mind, of one heart, and that we would imitate Christ. Not being distracted by all of the miraculous things that he does, but that we would imitate his humility. Humility. Are you positioned in a place with God where you can hear his voice so that you are able to imitate Christ? Solitude and silence, letter C, are like fertile soil. And this intentional communion with God is like rain in the desert. It floods into Jesus' soul. He comes out of the desert with clarity. He comes out with a sense of purpose. He goes in there probably thinking, I'm going right back. We're finding a bunch of people. We're bringing, I mean, this is clearly what God has for me. But he comes out of the desert differently. It leads him to reject an immediate return to Capernaum. It leads him to reject being a rock star, or whatever you want to call it in the ancient world. Jesus will not be identified with one place. He's not going to be identified with one group of people. That's not why he came. His only identity is going to be as the Son, God's child. He will relate to everyone in this one consistent way, that he is the Son and that he has come to show in bodily form what it is to have a relationship with God the Father. In the silence and solitude of the desert, God directs Jesus as he did in verse 1. He takes him from the place of blessing at baptism and he moves him into the wilderness. And it brings clarity for Jesus. Jesus makes his purposes God's purposes, to proclaim the gospel, literally the good news of the kingdom of God, verse 43. Let's talk about that dependence on communion. Today we commemorate, we remember communion. Communion is about the body and the blood of Jesus Christ. We remember his sacrifice in the wine. As we drink the wine, it's a remembrance of the blood of Jesus Christ, that this covenant, this promise that God has made with us is not just some sort of, like, you know, contract that was written up and signed with someone's signature. The signature in this case is the blood of Jesus Christ. It sounds a little bit creepy at first glance, but all the covenants in the Bible are sealed by blood. They are brought together by blood because it requires death to make this kind of a promise. It requires sacrifice to make atonement or payment for the sins of human beings. This has been God's system from the beginning, but it comes to its quintessential, most amazing, shining moment in Jesus Christ. And today we remember that. But it's not just that. We remember the body of Jesus Christ, the bread that he held up and that he passed around to his disciples. And he wanted them to remember that it's not just his spilled blood, but it was his life lived, that they were trusting not just in a moment of crucifixion, they were trusting in the work of Jesus Christ, the whole work of Jesus Christ. We don't trust in our own works. We don't trust in, like, oh, we're going to become good people and we're just going to sin less. That's not the purpose of the Christian life. It's not to sin less. It's to trust in the work, the body and the blood of Jesus. And so I think it's appropriate for us to pause right here as Jesus Christ walks out of the success of Capernaum. And I don't know how you walked in here this morning, whether you walked out of a week of success or you walked out of a week of failure. What we've read in the last chapter is that Jesus had both. He walked out of the failures of Nazareth and he walked into the successes of Capernaum, and he walks out into the desert to get his mind straight with Jesus or with God, so that he can have clarity on what his purpose is. We call that communion. It's remembering Jesus and getting clarity on why you and I exist. That no matter how self-absorbed we can become, this is God's story. And you and I have been invited into his story. And communion is that great reminder. Do you have a desert place where you are positioned to listen to God's voice, to bring clarity to your life and to your purpose? Do you experience true communion with God? From the outset, number 3, letter A, of his public ministry, Jesus is moving with great power. We've seen him overcome opposition that you and I probably, I mean, hopefully not, but probably would wilt under at the beginning of ministry. Jesus Christ instead moves with great power and authority over all the worldly kingdom of Satan. And it is his kingdom. Note in chapter 4, verses 5 and 6, Satan says it's his kingdom. It actually is His kingdom. This is the realm that we live in. And part of our story is that we are part of God's offensive to take back that territory that was given over as a holding cell, a holding place for Satan and all those fallen angels. We are witnessing what our own lives can look like when we are moved by the pleasure of God for His children. This is not just the story of Christ. This is your story. Have you experienced the pleasure of Christ? Have you followed Jesus in baptism? Have you followed Jesus in imitating His humility? Have you followed Jesus in finding places where you can clear the decks and listen to God and clarify your purpose? Does your life look like His? Because that's what Christian means, right? Little Christ's running around. It was a criticism at first. We've championed it and turned it into something entirely different. Let's be little Jesuses with skin on for the world that we live in. It's His story. And He's invited us into it. You know, from the outset of His public ministry life, letter B of number 3, we also witness the source of Jesus' power and the focus for ongoing ministry. It's relationship with His Father. It's that relationship that draws Him into silence and solitude. It's not like Jesus had, like, you know, His iPhone, whipped it out and said, "Oh, look, on the schedule, silence and solitude. Let's go to the desert." That's not how He was drawn away from the people and the circumstances of Capernaum, because He had cultivated relationship with God. Because He was drawn to it. That might not be where you are at today, but I promise you, if you live diligently and obediently and imitate Christ, it will come in your life. I hope you feel a sense of loss when you don't get to spend time in God's Word, when you don't get to pray, when you don't get to enjoy the fact that it's not just me going to God because I feel like, oh, this is really good for me. I get to be in the presence of God because He loves His children and He enjoys being with me. That would have felt very arrogant for me to say before sabbatical. I don't think I would have understood quite the way I do now what it means to experience the joy of a father in the presence of his son. He loves you. And He wants to spend time with you. And He is calling you away from the chaos, away from all of it, to spend time with Him. It is good. Jesus, it says, comes out. Well, I should mention this. Letter B. The relationship with His Father draws Him into that silence and solitude, and it does so before dawn. Do you remember what it said just a few verses earlier? It said that Jesus was ministering to the people long into the night, right? And then when does He get up? He gets up before dawn and goes out. Now, I know many of you. You don't even know that dawn exists. You just get up and there's sun up, right? I want to push on us. I want to lean on us. Some of us are staying up at night watching who knows what. It's going to amount to the reruns of Gilligan's Island. At the end result, 20 years from now, you're not going to look back and go, "Oh, I missed an episode of, I don't know, The Bachelor or The Bachelorette or The Survivor." I don't know any show. I don't even have TV. So, we have Netflix. All right. "I missed Stranger Things." Hey, it'll be there. It'll be there. All right. It'll be there. Do you intentionally make time for communion? And I don't mean show up to church on the first Sunday of the month so you can have communion. I mean this kind of communion. Look what it says in Mark, or I'm sorry. What in the hey-ho did I do? All right, here we go. Mark, that's what I was looking for. He said to them, after his time of prayer out in the desert, he says to those that are following, let us go. He said this actually to Peter and some others. Let us go to the next towns that I may preach there also. For that is why I came out. That's a curious statement. And I don't think his disciples understood it. In fact, clearly, you'll see in the future, they didn't. They were kingdom builders. They were, let's build up the kingdom of us builders. We can tend towards that as well. Not we as in Long Beach Alliance Church, we as human beings. And yet Jesus has this time, and we are called into it as well. He rose very early in the morning. While it was still dark, he departed, went out to the desolate places, and there he prayed. Take a look at what it says in Hebrews chapter 5, verses 7 through 9, about Jesus' dependence on the Father. In the days of his flesh, Jesus offered up prayers and supplications. Supplications are like kind of pouring out the heart of your heart, the requests of your heart, the things that you need in your life or want in your life. And he did so with loud cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death. And he was heard because of his reverence, dedication, discipline, intentionality. All those things lend meaning to the word reverence there. Although he was a son, he learned obedience through what he suffered. And being made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation to all who obey him. As imitators of Christ, God can also use you to be a source of eternal salvation. Now, not the same source as Jesus, right? But you could actually be a conduit that someone gets to experience in the midst of their lives that shows them what it looks like for a Jesus follower whose life has been changed by the gospel to actually get to share with them the richness of where their life comes from. I was at Starbucks this morning, no surprise, and I was talking to one of the baristas and I was saying, oh, I saw this funny meme on Instagram and I thought of you. And it said, woohoo, it's Friday. And then the person is all downtrodden and says, oh, but I'm a DJ, so there's no weekends for us. This kind of thing. Okay, so it was a little DJ meme. I don't know if you know anything about DJs, but their weekends are very, very busy. Well, this barista that works over at Starbucks is a DJ. And she and her wife DJ on the weekends all around the Long Beach area. And so I shared this with her, and I took just a moment of time to connect with her across Starbucks. And then she walked all the way from her window, probably delaying coffee for many angry people. And she walked over and she sat down next to me and just told me two or three stories about the class that she's been taking, how she hasn't been able to DJ, and how she's just getting back into it because she just finished her class and the new semester's coming. And she got up, she pointed at me, and she said, I got to go back to the drive-thru, but I want to hear about what you've been up to these last few weeks. The world awaits. The world awaits Christians who will love them. The things of this world were not what Jesus was attracted to. He was attracted to his Father. He was attracted to this communion. This is the source. This is the great thirst of the life of Christ. It says in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 21 and 22, you cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons. When it says that in this context, it's not literally talking about you being like a Satan worshiper and drinking blood or something like you've seen in Hollywood. That's not what it means. The cup of demons is simply the rulership of this world, the things. It's the things of this world, and having them as idols in your life. And I won't even go into all that that necessarily means, but it's essentially saying there's a choice that each one of us will find in our decisions and in the things that we do. You can't drink this cup while drinking the cup of demons. Even if you get up and physically drink this cup, you can't do it with your soul. You cannot partake of the table of the Lord and the table of demons. Should we provoke the Lord to jealousy? Are we stronger than He is? As we come to this table this morning, can I implore you? Can I beg you to come with a heart that goes to Jesus and says, "Forgive me for all the things of this world that I have participated in. Forgive me. I want to live in communion, in intentional communion with You, God. You're calling me to something greater because I want to be a person that brings everlasting life, that brings the wonderful news of the gospel to other people, but it's not happening. And if I'm right, it's because this source is missing in the midst of my life. And I know that if I'm going to experience the things that Jesus experienced, I'm going to have to live in a life that imitates Jesus. And it starts at communion." It starts right now. It starts today in communion. We are witnessing, letter D, the source of real power in the life of Christ, but also the source of power over sin in our own lives. When we are intentional in our response to God, we seek Him in silence and in solitude. And when we do, look at what God promises to His children. Is anyone amongst you suffering? Yep. Let him pray. Is anybody cheerful? You bet. Let him sing praise. Is anyone sick? Let him call for the elders of the church. Let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the one who is sick. And the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. I mean, capture the truth of what this is saying. Therefore, because this is true, because this really brings genuine life change and freedom from bondage of sin and physical ailment, because it is so powerful, this relationship that we have with God, confess. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another. Do not harbor anything in your heart. Get it out! And experience the fullness of what God has for you, that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working. Elijah, a man with a nature like ours, prayed fervently that it would not rain. And for 3 years and 6 months, it did not rain on the earth. Then he prayed again, and the heavens gave rain, and the earth bore its fruit. Which are you? The desert that is dry, or the place that has experienced rain and has fruit? This moment is one of pleading with Jesus that your life would remember the body, the work and life of Jesus Christ, and the blood, the sacrifice that Jesus Christ made on the cross, that sacrifice that He made in order to make payment for your sins, my sins, and is sufficient. The blood of Jesus Christ is totally sufficient for the sins of anybody, even that person that is in your life, even that person that you might have brought here to church this morning that you think they're never going to depend on God. They're never going to submit their lives to God. It's never going to happen. The blood of Jesus Christ is sufficient even for them. Have you responded to Jesus Christ? Have you dedicated? Have you committed? Have you depended? Have you submitted the whole of your life to Him? These verses plead with us for relationship with Jesus, and I'm pleading with you to grow and to develop, to respond in your relationship with Jesus Christ. Do not be the one that sits with a cold and just a stone cold heart and does not respond. Be the one that comes to this communion as a point of remembrance and decision that you are going to live out this communion when you walk out of these doors. Jesus Christ, on the night that He was betrayed, took bread. I do not want to try to remember this entire section without looking at it. He took bread, and after giving thanks, He broke it, and He said, "This is My body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of Me." We remember today the body, the work, the goodness of Jesus. We've been studying about Him. I think it's right here next to us. Remember Jesus. In the same way, He took the cup after supper and He said, "This cup is the new covenant. It's a new promise in My blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of Me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death." A tad morbid, is it not? Proclaiming the Lord's death until He comes. It's only morbid if you don't know what it means. His death paid for sin. And by trusting Him, by depending on Him, by submitting all of your life to Him, it says that the payment that He made, the life that He lived, would be given. All of that benefit would be given to you. And He has already taken all of your sin. And He has conquered it. And the resurrection that happened 3 days later is like that verifiable stamp of approval by God. "Well done, My good and faithful son." And it says that anybody whose life has been submitted and is dependent upon, that has trusted in Jesus Christ, he and she, they will also be called the children of God. We are adopted into His family. Today, as this church, we get to experience some of that family. And today, as this church, we come to this communion. And I read those verses from James because I want to encourage you in something. James was the passage that I read about confessing your sin one to another. If somebody is sick, if you're celebrating, if you're down, all those things. Because when you go to this table, I don't want it just to be like, "Okay, get up there, get your juice, get your bread, knock it back, go to your seat." Allow this to be a time of ministry. Allow this to be a time where we love each other. Allow this to be a time where you put your arm around somebody that you know is hurting. Put your arm around your family, if you're a mother or a father, and gather those kids next to you and just communicate the grace of God for the real things that are going on in our lives. If you've got sin that you need to confess, who better than those that love you the most? Do not pass by these areas of communion without doing business with Jesus Christ this morning. Let me pray. God, we come to this time as a family. God, Your family. Not just this family that is Long Beach Alliance, but Your family. And we pray that You Yourself would lead us to the table, that You would invite us into communion, that God, we would come to You as we did earlier in the service and confess sin, confess dependence on the things of this world, and God, proclaim that once again we will not be identified by this world, but we will be identified by You. We pray, God, that You would bring change to those things, whether that change is fast or slow. God, we don't even worry about. All we worry about, God, is that we come to You and submit ourselves, and we pray that You would do Your good work in us. We are Your children, and I pray that we would experience the great love that You have for us. A love so great that You sent Your Son, Jesus, to provide all that we need, God. All that we need We thank you for it. And we pray that this time of communion would be one that is sweet for families, for friends, God, for everyone who has a relationship with you, that we would genuinely remember what it is to truly walk and experience communion with you. Pour out rain on this desert and bring fruit. In the name of Jesus, amen. I've been a part of this church for over 20 years. I deeply love many of you. Some of you I'm just getting to know. Some of you I've known a very, very long time. But it pales. It does not even compare. It should not be mentioned in the same sentence with the way Jesus loves you and deeply desires to show you and me what it means to have a relationship as a child of God. I pray, I desire that you would be blessed in the same way I have, in the same way that I am growing in and learning for what it means to spend time with Jesus and experience His love in the midst of your life. God knows we need it. It's no wonder that as Jesus taught in the synagogues, as He prayed with people, that He noticed that they really wanted to be taken care of themselves, but didn't do a whole lot of taking care of others. That's why He talks about loving so often in the Scriptures. And it's why we make sure every time we have communion that we also have a special offering. Because sometimes things happen in our lives that are unexpected. And we have a whole fund set aside that our elders get to shepherd. And it provides funds for people that might find themselves in a situation that is unexpected and need some emergency help. We call it our benevolent fund, which is great. That just means love. It's our love fund. Rather than have the ushers come down and you have to stay and all that kind of stuff, I just ask them to stay at the back doors. If you'd like to give to the benevolent fund, you can do so on your way out of this place this morning. Our second hour classes are starting in 35 seconds. And we are headed out from here to be equipped and trained in those classes to go, some of you, to breakfast, brunch, or lunch. Could I implore you to carry with you the love of Jesus Christ for people in this world that have never, ever experienced communion with Him? You have such a gift. Go from here and carry the words and the life and the change of the gospel. God bless you. Have a great Sunday.